to everybody.
Good to see all of you. And glad that you're joining us here with Facebook Live. Got a few people here. And we're going to go ahead and have a service this morning. Just want to say hello to all of you and hope that you're all doing well and that you're staying safe throughout all of this. Just hope everyone's doing okay. I just want you to pray for one another and help one another out during this time. I want to remind you one thing about giving. Just remember to continue to support your church and to give. We still have our online giving thing there, so you can go on our website and get on our giving tab, and you're able to give there online. And so that's the Tithely. Just download the Tithely app and you can give that way. But I just want to remind you about that, and then to pray for one another. Pray for all of our older folks and everyone who is vulnerable during this time, that God would keep us safe. I don't know of any sicknesses that we have here in our congregation, but that's good. Everything's going okay over at the nursing home. Nobody's sick over there, and everything's doing okay over there. And so just miss everybody, and hope that we can get church underway here pretty soon and that we can start meeting together. Still thinking about it. Maybe next Sunday we can do a service. I don't know yet, but that we'll announce that later. Next Sunday, I believe, is Mother's Day. And so that might be a good time for us to have a service together. Be in prayer for your piano player, Michael. Him and his bride-to-be had a shower yesterday, a wedding shower. And he's going to be leaving us on May the 11th. So that is 1 week from tomorrow. And he's going up to Dallas, going to start his life out there. He's going to go ahead and have a small ceremony here before he goes. But they will be back in September. They had planned to get married on May the 30th. Is that correct? It was on May the 30th, but all of this happened. And so they had to reconfigure their plans and do everything different. And so they're going to get married. They're still going to have their big wedding in September, and they'll come back for that. But he's going to be leaving on May the 11th, and we're sure going to miss him. And so just be in prayer for him. He's going up to the biggest city of Dallas and a big old place up there. He's got him a little apartment up there just north of Dallas, and he's got his job lined up. And so we're sure going to miss him, but be in prayer for him and to be in prayer for one another. That's all the announcements that I have this morning. And so we're going to go ahead and jump right into the message. And I hope that you're all doing well this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And boy, it sure has been a hot week. It almost feels like we jumped from springtime into summertime. Well, I think it got close to 100 degrees one of those days last week. And so I'm sure praying that the Lord will send us a little bit of rain. We could use some of the moisture, and God would give us a little bit of relief from the heat. It's not even yet summertime, and we're already getting into those hot temperatures. So I believe it's going to be a hot one out there. But we thank God for all that He's given to us, not complaining at all. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and we're going to read the first 15 verses. And the reason that we're reading all 15 verses is because I want to try and get the context of what Paul is saying here. But our main focus is going to be on verse number 13. Verse number 13. And I want to preach a message to you this morning about the temptations that we all face. Each and every one of us, we're going to face temptations. And I want to ask you this morning this question: how are you going to respond in the face of temptations? How are you going to respond in the face of temptations? Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth, and they had been facing temptations, but they had not been responding very well to those temptations. They had been giving in to the temptations to sin against the Lord and to disobey the Lord. And so Paul is giving them a warning there about the temptations that we all are going to face. Before we get into the message, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your blessings toward us. Lord, we're thankful that we can come to You this morning. We're thankful that You're a good God, that You take care of us, that You watch over us. Lord, thus far you've been merciful to our congregation. No one has gotten sick that I know of, Father, and everyone's in good health. And Lord, you've just been taking care of us more and better than we deserve. Father, I pray that, Lord, you'd continue to watch over us, continue to watch over our congregation. Lord, I pray that you'd bring us back here safely. I pray that we can, we'll be able to get together again and we'll be able to assemble together very soon. Lord, we pray for the leaders of our country and for this land. Father, we pray that you would touch their hearts and touch their minds, give them wisdom, give them strength, and that they would make good, sensible, right, godly, God-honoring decisions, Lord, and where they fail you and where they don't do right, Father, we pray that you would convict them and help them and lead them and guide them and direct them. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a sense of peace and a sense of, Lord, just a sense of confidence towards you, Father, in all of this. Lord, it's so easy for us to fall by the wayside and take our eyes off of you, Father. We pray that you'd help us and strengthen us to keep our eyes focused upon you, Lord. I pray that you'd help us in the next few moments to glean something from your word and that you give us the strength and the wisdom that we need to understand your word. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. We love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll first start in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Paul the Apostle is going to give an illustration or example of Old Testament Israel, and he's going to try and relate that to New Testament Christianity and to the church at Corinth whenever he starts out here. And so just be aware of those of this illustration as we start reading here. But he says in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say." There's the Apostle Paul, and he's going to continue talking about the communion that they partake of, and the bread that they partake of, and the grape juice that they partake of, and the communion of the body of Christ. And he starts out here in verse number 1 of chapter number 10, and he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about some things, church at Corinth, because you're falling into some sin and you're falling into some idolatry. And I don't want you to be ignorant about the consequences of falling into sin and giving in to the temptations." He says, "All our fathers were under the cloud and they passed through the sea," and that's a type of baptism. Whenever they traveled through the wilderness, they had a cloud over them. And then when they went through the Red Sea, there was water on each side, and they were following Moses as they passed through the Red Sea. And that's a type of baptism because it says they were baptized unto Moses. Now, it's not the same kind of baptism that we engage in, but it's a type of baptism. And then he says they all ate the same spiritual meat. That would be the manna from heaven. That manna came down from heaven and they ate it. And when Jesus Christ showed up, he says, I am the bread from heaven. And there's the children of Israel, and they're eating that in type in the Old Testament. And then he says in verse number 4 that they all drank of that same spiritual drink. What is that spiritual drink? Well, it's the water that came forth from the rock. And it's a type of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And he says, they drank of that. And so he lists after that, he gets in verse number 5, all the way down to verse number 5, down to verse number 10. And he lists all of the stuff that they fell into. He says that he says, don't lust after evil things in verse number 6. The way that they did in the Old Testament. He says, don't be idolaters in verse number 7. And then in verse number 8, he says, don't commit fornication. Don't get involved in sexual immorality and sexual relationships outside of the marriage bond between a man and a woman. And then in verse number 9, he says, don't let us tempt Christ. How did they tempt Christ? Well, they complained. And they questioned the Lord. They questioned the Lord in the Old Testament. He says, can God really provide for us? I don't know if God's really there, if he's really going to be able to provide our needs. So they tempted the Lord. And then they murmured in verse number 10. And so in verse number 5, the Bible says that because they did all of these things, they fell in the wilderness. They didn't get to go into the promised land. Their lack of faith and their lack of obedience to God meant that they had to die in the wilderness and they didn't get to go over into the promised land. And I believe that what Paul is saying here, he's trying to give an admonition to the church at Corinth. He's trying to give them a warning. Look, you don't need to fall into those same kind of sins and give in to the temptations of the flesh and of the spirit, because there is consequences to your sin. And if you get into those temptations, you give in to those temptations, there's some serious consequences coming there. Each and every one of us, we are susceptible to temptations. Temptations are going to come our way. None of us are exempt from temptations. We have temptations all around us. Temptations to indulge the flesh. Temptations to doubt God and doubt what God has said. And a lot of times in our day and time, those things can be really intense. We're so inundated and we're so surrounded by temptations all of the time. And God has given us so much, and especially in the United States of America, he's given us good, great gifts that we can enjoy, but a lot of times we abuse those gifts. We go beyond what God has set as a boundary for those gifts. Now, every good thing can be twisted into something that's bad. I mean, God has given us marriage. He's given us marriage between a man and a woman, and yet we can twist that and we can abuse that and it can end up becoming a curse. Something good can become a curse. And that's what's happened in America. Food is a blessing. I mean, God has given us food, but yet many times people abuse food and they overeat and then it affects their health. All of these things, leisure time, money, all of those things are great, but yet we can abuse those things. We can become tempted to abuse the good gifts that God has given to us. I thought about this subject of fornication as Paul talks about here in this text, and this is a prominent subject in the book of 1 Corinthians. He mentions in chapter number 7, verses 1 and 2, he says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. He says again in chapter 6 and verse number 18 that you must flee fornication. Flee sexual immorality. But yet in the United States today, they don't pay attention to that command. They just do whatever they want to do. They think that God accepts this kind of behavior. Again, in chapter 5 and verse number 1, Paul writes to them again. He says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife." How horrible that this was going on within the congregation and they weren't kicking this man out. As a matter of fact, they were glorying about their broad-mindedness of keeping him within the congregation. But sexual relations, they are reserved for one man and one woman. That is the bounds of marriage that God has established. And if you go beyond that and say, "Well, I believe that it's something different," you are sinning against God. But how you and I respond in temptations is going to determine the outcome and the consequence. Because if you give in to temptation, there is going to be a price to pay for having given in to that temptation. And if we endure those temptations, if we don't give in, there is a benefit. And that is patience. But that's hard sometimes. It's hard to not give in to the flesh. But there is a great benefit. But if we give in to temptation, it's going to bring the judgment of God upon our lives. And so how we respond in these times, it is important. How is your heart this morning? Because how a person responds depends upon the disposition of their hearts. That is why the Bible emphasizes over and over and over again about your heart condition. And if your heart is rotten and your heart is away from God, you are going to give in to that temptation. It is the root of all human behavior. How are you and I going to respond in the midst of temptations? Because it's coming. It's not going to go away. You don't reach an age in life to where there is no more temptations. I haven't found that yet. There is one, once you hit the grave, then there's no more temptations. I believe that's the way it works. But this morning I want to give you three considerations that we must make in the midst of temptations. The first one is this. I want you to consider your position. I want you to consider your position. Now he says in verse number 13, he says, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." Do you understand this morning that each and every one of us are common men and women? There's nothing special about me and there's nothing special about you. Paul is trying to draw a connection between the children of Israel in the Old Testament and the believers in Corinth. He says in verse number 1, he says, how all our fathers, putting them in the same group. Verse number 2, he says, they were all baptized unto Moses. Verse number 3 says, they did all eat the same spiritual meats. Verse number 4 says, did all drink the same spiritual drink. He says, hey, there's no difference between you and those children of Israel in the Old Testament. Now, I realize that this is not the same salvation, and that's not what Paul is saying here. But what Paul is trying to say here is, look, you are all common men and women. And you all have the same kind of temptations. And you all have the same kind of flesh. You all have the same kind of desires. And there is nothing that is coming into your life that is different than what they faced back in the Old Testament. And he's using the children of Israel as an example of what not to do. He says, these things were written for our examples. We're supposed to look at the Old Testament and see and look. They failed. Don't you fail the same way? Don't you fall into the same thing? Because consider your position here this morning. You're not better than anybody else. And I'm not better than anybody else. They all face the same temptations of lust and idolatry and fornication and complaining against God and all of these things. And we all face the same consequence. Just because we are in the New Testament doesn't mean that there's not consequences for our sin. Those people back there were destroyed by serpents. Hopefully the Lord won't send serpents among our congregation, but there is consequence for our sin. And then there's the Jews, and they kept on going, and many of them rejected Jesus Christ. They lost their temple, they lost their worship, they lost all of that. He says, upon whom the ends of the world are come, in verse number 11. And so the believers at Corinth, there's Paul the Apostle, he's saying, look, you need to watch out because you are no better than those people. You know, as we think about this, I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Solomon said, the thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. You know, we face these things today, and we have a pandemic upon our hands, and all of this is coming upon us, and I've never seen anything like this, and neither have you. But we can take some comfort here this morning that, look, there's nothing new under the sun. This stuff has happened before. There's been bigger pandemics than this before in the past. And there's been a lot more people that have died in the past because of this. And a lot of times we might think, man, this is, and I've even said it before, man, this is unprecedented. This has never happened before. But yet it has on a much larger scale. Certainly has. So this morning I want you to consider your position. Consider who you are as a man and a woman. We are all facing common situations. We are all at common risk, just like the believers in Corinth. Just like Israel was. Just like all Christians have been throughout the last 2,000 years of church history. Because we live in a fallen world and we are fallen creatures. Consider your fallibility this morning. You're not superhuman. You don't have life all figured out, and I don't have life all figured out. As he said in verse number 12, he says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You're not any better. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how poor you are. It doesn't matter whether you're homeless or whether you have a great big mansion. It doesn't matter whether you're president of the United States of America or whether you're a peasant hoeing out in the field. We all face those common temptations. We're all susceptible to falling and to failure. Consider your fallibility. Consider your susceptibility. Every one of us are susceptible to sin and susceptible to temptation. And let me tell you something. You can't handle sin's consequences. And you can't handle sin's power. Well, many times we think, well, just a little bit. You know, I'll indulge myself just a little bit. You keep on doing that, you're going to find yourself in bondage to sin. It's going to have you enslaved. But the Corinthians, I think that they thought that probably they were some kind of special case. Well, they didn't really have to obey the Word of God, and they didn't have to worry about those temptations. They thought they were a lot stronger than other people. We've all been under mandatory quarantine for some time now, last few weeks. A lot of us won't go outside. We don't want to get that virus that's going around. We're afraid of it. We're wearing masks. We're wearing gloves. We're not going to certain places. Why? Because we're all susceptible to the virus. But yet many times we don't take the same kind of attitude towards sin. We kind of jump into it. We indulge ourselves. We don't separate ourselves from that sin. And we think that we can handle it. But yet it's going to infect us. It's going to do something to us. And we believe many times that we are stronger than we really are, but I would encourage you this morning to consider your position. You're not better than anyone else, and neither am I. But as you consider your position of weakness and susceptibility and fallibility, I want you to also consider this, your provider. You have a provider this morning. He says in verse number 13, he says, but God is faithful. We have a faithful provider. In the face of temptation, you and I have a God who always provides. Now, yes, we face temptation. Yes, we face trouble in this life. But we have a God, a faithful provider. Even when temptations come our way, God is still there. He hasn't left us. He's still going to provide. And I would think that every failure in our lives many times is a failure to consider our great provider. We think of Abraham in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter number 22, and God put him through a test. God came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1, and the Bible says that it came to pass that God did tempt Abraham. He tested him. He told Abraham, he says, "Now, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son whom you love, and offer him for a burnt offering on the mountain that I'm going to show you of, tell you of." And I'm sure that Abraham, we didn't get to see the movie. I didn't get to see all of his thoughts. But if it was me, I might have scratched my head a little bit and said, "Now, wait a minute, Lord, you've been telling me that this is going to be my son, the son of promise, the one you promised me." He's probably not understanding why God would ask him of this, but he submitted. I'm sure that he felt alone during all of this. Probably felt some pressure. He says, "Well, I can either obey God and do what he has commanded, or I can disobey God and have my son live." But yet he submits to God. He goes to the mountain. There is Abraham and Isaac, and they're on their way up the mountain. And they have the fire, not the fire, but the wood that they were going to make the fire with. They're carrying it up the mountain, and Isaac looks at his dad and says, "Look, Dad, we've got the wood. What are we going to use for a burnt offering? This is supposed to be a burnt offering." And Abraham looks at his son and he says, "Well, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." Now, Abraham had to have faith in that moment. Abraham had to have faith that either God is going to provide a lamb or God is going to raise his son from the dead. But he's got to have faith in God that he will provide. And there is Abraham, and he's up there, and he's fixing to take his son's life. He's got the knife up in the air. He's fixing to take his life, and then God steps in and stops Abraham from taking his son's life. And he provided. You see that ram over there caught in the thicket? Go and sacrifice him instead. And there's Abraham who sacrificed the ram instead of his son. He thinks about all of this and he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. In your time of testing, in your time of temptation, I want you to consider that the Lord is a great provider. He provides. Abraham went through the test, but yet he considered that the Lord would provide. Was it difficult? I bet it was. Was it unorthodox? Was it wild? Yeah, I'm sure that it was. Was there a temptation to disobey God? I'm sure that there was. But Abraham considered his provider in that time of temptation. What if Abraham would not have considered that the Lord is a great provider? What do you think he would have done? Turned around and left? Disobeyed God? Not have gone through the test? Not have proven his faith? I'm sure that he would have done all of those things. But yet he considered that the Lord is a great provider. What about you here this morning? God's going to command us to give up some things. He's going to command us to sacrifice. And it's going to be a trial and it's going to hurt. It's not always going to be easy. But in the midst of that temptation and that trial, we must remember that the Lord is our provider and that the Lord is with us each and every step of the way and that He will provide. And if we don't consider the Lord as our provider in that moment, you know what we're going to do? We're not going to go forward. We're going to turn around. We're going to quit. We're not going to go through the test. We're going to be more worried about ourselves. But our God is a great provider. You know, if our God has saved our souls, don't you think that He can provide for our everyday needs?
Amen.
And that He cares about us? I mean, God has provided for our salvation.
Amen.
He's provided the sacrifice for the penalty of our sin. Don't you think that He can provide to help us with the power of sin over our lives?
Amen.
Don't you think that He can carry you all the way to glory? All the way home to heaven?
Amen.
Our God is a great provider. God doesn't just change our destiny. God changes our life because He's a great provider. So in the midst of temptation this morning, I'd ask you to consider your great provider. But God. Have you had a but God moment in your life yet, or God has intervened in your life? We must not only consider our position in our provider, but we must also consider His promises. It says in verse number 13, "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Paul gives the church at Corinth some promises. In times of temptation, you and I must consider the promises of God. Many times we get into tight spots and we get into temptations and we forget about the Word of God. We forget about what God has to say, but Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, look, God has promised you something. He says, He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. You know what the word suffer means? He's not going to allow it. He's not going to permit that to happen. He's not going to tolerate it. You know what God does promise in times of temptation that seem to overwhelm us? He promises to mitigate the situation. He promises to give us an escape. He promises to give us a way out. He's not going to rip us away from the temptation and remove us from that circumstance. He's not going to do that. That's never happened to me. But you know what God does do? He gives us a way that we can bear it. He gives us a way that we can escape. Because if it was not for God giving us a way to escape, if it was just us in our sinful nature with the temptation and God had not provided an escape for us, we'd be overwhelmed. We'd be taken. I'd ask you this morning to consider the promises of God. You think about Adam and Eve. They were in the Garden of Eden. God gave them a choice. He says, I'm giving you the entire garden, giving you all the trees. You can eat of those trees freely, every one of them, except for one. And we'll call that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that one, because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. She had a choice. She could take anyone she wants. She had so many options to choose from. Isn't that the way it is with us today? We could have the whole world except for one thing, and we would not be happy unless we had that one thing. I'm no different than you guys. And there's Eve, and she has all these choices and all these options, and she disobeys God. Serpent came in and tempted her. And she chose to obey. And God had said, you shall surely die. That's a promise. Negative promise, but it's a promise. And there's Satan, and he comes in and he says, you shall not surely die. What did she do? She considered and she put more weight on the devil's words than she did on God's words.
Amen.
She didn't consider the promise of God. She considered the words of the devil. And then when God confronted Adam and Eve with their sin, they had no excuse. There they were. They had to pay their dues. But God was merciful. But the first Adam failed when temptation came. Both Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord. When you and I are faced with temptation, we have a choice. We can either disobey God or not disobey God. What choice are we going to make? And we must consider the Word of God in the midst of temptation. So many times, that's why it's so important to get the Word of God into our mind. Remember what the Word of God has to say, because there's other voices that are going to come into your head and other things that are going to come into your mind, and they're going to tell you other things. You know what they're going to say? You deserve it. Go ahead and indulge yourself. It's okay. I mean, you've worked so hard. You've done without for so long. Just go ahead. Go ahead and do it. I mean, you can quit anytime you want. Not going to hurt you. Is the Bible really true? I mean, I think it's probably just an old book that you really don't have to pay attention to, and that's fine. All truth is relative. Go ahead and go your own way. You don't have to obey God. What might be true for you is not true for me, so therefore everyone has their own truth. I don't have to listen to the Word of God. But this morning, the things that we believe really do affect our eternal destiny. You're not going to get away with disobeying God and disbelieving the Word of God, because there is absolute truth. Amen. The wages of sin is death. Those things are going to come. You can get enslaved to sin. So you can either listen to the philosophy of the world, the philosophy of your own mind, or you can take God at His word and remember the promises of God. And what is God saying to the believers at Corinth in this time? He's saying, you don't have to commit sexual immorality. You have a choice. You don't have to give in to lust. You don't have to give in to fear and doubt. You don't have to give in to all of these things. You can resist the devil. Draw nigh to God. Consider the promises of God. You don't have to do these things. Consider the promises. So the first Adam failed. And I got bad news for every one of you listening to me. You failed too. And I failed. And I still fail. Every one of us. That's bad news, because the wages of sin is death. But there is some good news. There's one man who did not fail, and that's Jesus Christ. There's one man who was tempted. There's one man who faced the tempter. There's one man who faced the devil. And he passed the test. There's the devil, and he tempted him, and Jesus Christ came back every time. It is written, it is written, it is written. He was even led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness so he would be tempted of the devil, and he passed the test even after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He passed the test, and Jesus Christ lived 33 and a half years, and he was tempted all 33 and a half years, all the way up to the cross. He was tempted to quit, and he could have called down 10,000 angels from the cross, but he passed the test. And then he died, and he rose again on the third day. And now he is our great high priest. He was tempted like we were, all points as we were, yet without sin. He didn't sin, not one time. And why did he do that? So he could be our great high priest. So he could intercede for us. So he could help us in all of our infirmities. So he can strengthen us. So we don't have to go through all of that. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter number 4, let us hold fast our profession, because we have a great high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How are we going to get mercy and grace and help in time of need without a great high priest? An unsaved man can't approach God and find help without a high priest. Can't find grace without a high priest. Where are they going to go? They have no place to go, but you and I do. And in times of temptations, we have a place to go. We have a place of escape. And that place is our Lord Jesus Christ. We should run and flee to Him in every situation. Because Jesus overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil, He's now a perfect Savior. He is now our great high priest. And the Bible says that He is able to save to the uttermost, to the nth degree, no matter how bad that you are, No matter how bad the situation might get in your life, you have a great high priest and he is a perfect savior and he never fails. He saves 100% of the time. You can't say that about yourself and I can't say that about myself. We're all failures. So we run to Jesus Christ in times of temptation. So we run to him. He's our great high priest. I don't know about you here this morning. I don't know if I'm talking to anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And maybe you don't know the gospel. You've never heard the gospel before. Jesus Christ died in your place for your sins. And he's a perfect Savior. And he's alive right now. He's not like all the rest of the saviors of the world. He's the only one that's alive and he lives forevermore. Forever, and he'll never die. And if you place your faith and trust in him, and in him alone, you will never die. You will have eternal life. And that's the true good news. The good news is not religion. The good news is Jesus Christ. And then we have someone to go to in times of temptation and trials. I'd encourage you to put your faith and trust in him. I hope that you all have a good Sunday. Thank you for letting me talk to you and preach to you. Hope that you all have a good week coming up, and we'll make an announcement about what we're going to do next Sunday. But if you need anything, don't hesitate to call. Reach out to one another. Help one another and be an encouragement to one another and stay safe.